Proverbs 29, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. And he begins and he says, "The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthrow it." Now this verse is one that is simple in meaning, one that we've kind of covered previously in other verses. But the idea here is speaking simply of the ruler, one who is honest, who is a ruler of integrity, a ruler with justice, and the one who exploits his position by receiving bribes. So if you think that the whole idea of bribery in the political realm is new to our generation, it's not. It goes back to the very beginning, and we see that it was even an issue here in Solomon's time during the book of Proverbs. The first person here, this one who judges and establishes the land, says he establishes the land. What that means, it means makes strong, firm, and unmovable. Now the latter individual here, the one who was willing to receive bribes in his position, is willing to throw it all aside in order to further his own power and pursue his own position. And this certainly applies on the spiritual realm as well as the political realm. Those of you that have walked with Christ for any amount of time know that the Church of God has not been without its black marks through the ages. Some of you are old enough to go back to Jimmy Swaggart's fall, and we see others who have been in power, Jim Baker, those who got carried away by this money issues and allowed it to affect their position. It's something that's very, very important. It's something that for those of you that are not in the know, be aware that in this fellowship, we realize the danger of the money issue. So we're very, very cautious. We're very conservative where we spend the money around here. If you come in to this fellowship once in a while, you probably quickly notice that no one's passing a plate. And that's because we don't own a plate. We honestly do not own any offering plates. We've never passed a plate for any reason. It's never happened here. Some Calvary chapels you go to, they pride themselves at passing a plate, and that's cool. Some that you go to, they've never passed a plate. And if you want to give, you got to go find that little box in the back of the sanctuary upstairs and give. Because we believe that giving is a privilege. We believe that's something between you and God, and it's nobody else's business. I don't know what you guys give. There are certain individuals who together take care of the money here in the church. They count the money. They deposit the money. They watch each other. And I don't know. So there could be some of you who have gone here forever and never given a dime. And I don't know that you don't give a dime. That's between you and God. But lo and behold, we're still here. I think I got my paycheck last month. So we're still here. We have a secretary that's full-time. We bought this building. We bought the new church building. So God is blessing and God is taking care of without the passing of the plate, without, let's pass it again and, second time around and give big and pledges and all that stuff and, putting little plaques on, those little metal plaques. Have you guys been in churches? They have them little metal plaques. They put them on pews because people pay for that pew. I don't know. Does their family, get to sit in that pew for the rest of their life? And they do that on the stained glass windows. Well, we've had two experiences. One here when we bought this one, and one in this little church that the very first school of ministry class, you guys probably don't even know about this, the very first school of ministry class, I'm really drifting now, aren't I, pastored a church in southern Iowa. Did you guys know that? Those guys drove, one of them drove every single weekend to southern Iowa to pastor church. So those school of ministry students don't, I don't want to ever hear any whining from you. So you never have it as hard as those first guys did to drive down. And this was like on a gravel road, what you see in the pictures, the white, So when we took over this church, we went in and they had those little plaques on the windows. This has been there since 1800 something. We went in there and pried them all off and threw them away. So now I don't know who bought those windows, so I don't know. We're not there anymore, but I'm really touchy about the money thing. We need to make sure that our hands are clean, that we keep from allowing God to get mixed up in all of that money. Now, don't get me wrong. You hear that?
That's air conditioning. And it costs money. The coffee house costs money. These things cost money. So I'm not saying don't give, by all means. But it is a privilege, and God says give with a hilarious heart. I just love that, you know. Hilarious. In other words, it should be something that's just overflowing in between you and God. So you take it up with Him. Okay, but be careful that we allow, do not allow these money things to cause a problem between us and God. Verse 5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet, or for his own feet, I guess, in this case. Now this verse, I need to make clear, is not speaking about genuine praise of accomplishment or success. It doesn't mean you can't come up to somebody and say, hey man, you did a really good job on that. Okay, that's not what this is speaking of. This verse is speaking in the context of false praise. One that someone throws out there before someone who is undeserving in order to gain influence or power over that person who is being praised. This proverb is telling us that if we practice such deceit, that it will surely come back to get us. And we find that out on most things in life, I think. Oftentimes, in various levels and various areas of our spiritual walk, we find that it is our very own words that come back to cause our downfall. And this is one of those cases. Verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Now this verse kind of reiterates that truth of verse 5. Telling us again that it will be by the hand of our own evil that brings us down. You know, it's amazing that whenever we have a spiritual downfall, and so many of us have been there, you know what I'm talking about, where you find yourself with a mouthful of dirt, you know, face down. It's so easy in those times to start pointing fingers. And again, this is not a new novel approach. I mean, this goes back to Adam. Remember his words? Hey God, it was the woman you gave me. Remember? It's like, well, there, we started a precedent. Now we've been blaming, you know, our wives, our husbands, our friends, everybody else but ourselves from the beginning of time. And it's always easy to blame others, but in the end, it is ourself in truth that brings ourselves down. But the righteous man, according to this verse, he walks with a spring in his steps, a smile on his lips, and he's able to do this because he has nothing to fear. A life that is righteous and holy has a secondary benefit. There is the fact that we are able to please God and be obedient and to remain with a clean line of communication between us. But there's the secondary effect that we walk through this life without concern, without worry. Now, if you are speeding and you see a cop, what's the first thing you do, man? Foot comes off the gas pedal, don't it? You know, half the time it does that even when you're like doing, you know, 50 and a 55, you know. Off comes the, you know, the pedal. Because, you know, we have that fear aspect. But if you're not speeding, it's like, you know, I'm fine, you know. You go by a cop, you know, smile and wave, you know. And it goes in all other aspects. I mean, if you are fudging on the law, then you're always worried, you know. When you cheat on your income tax, you just wait, biting your fingernails until your tax return comes. And then you go, okay, I probably made it then. It's all right, you know, I got it back. Or, you know, if you're still doing dope, you know, every time you buy, you just know you're going to get busted, you know, and it's going to be in the newspaper and everyone at church is going to know you're still smoking, you know. You're amazed at how oftentimes that happens. See, I love it because I read about you guys in the paper. It's great. And it's amazing because I could, like, not read the local newspaper for, like, 6 months. I buy one copy, pick it up, read the police report, and there's one of our members of our flock. It's like, you know, it's just absolute God's provident hand. So God's going to get you. We're going to get you. So, you know, that's what I'm talking about. Live a life of righteousness and holiness and sleep well, guys, and not have to worry about it, okay? And not be running around. Paranoia will destroy you, okay? So, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Now this is speaking again concerning that same righteous individual that we've been speaking about here in these past few verses. It is that righteous individual who holds in his mind and his heart the needs of the poor around him. Now, yeah, I know, Proverbs have been kind of pounding us on this, hasn't it? You know, this issue of letting loose of the purse strings and dealing with the world at large, having a broader scope. Again, it is our plan and absolute conscious decision for this fellowship to have a global view. We want to be a missions-oriented church. God has blessed us enormously. You know, we're sitting in this building. You don't know how many times we discussed tearing out them stained glass windows and how many missionaries we could support, you know, with them. Probably going to happen one of these days, too. So, you know, we've talked about that kind of thing, but we're well off. We're sitting here in a coffee house. You know, we got coffee, and, you know, we all ate, and we all, you know, gassed up and drove over here. So, you know, we're in pretty good shape, but we need to have a realization that this world is not like Menominee, Wisconsin, thank God. Okay? I mean, the world is much, much different out there. If you've never traveled outside of America, you might be apt to start to think that the world's pretty much like this. The world is not anything like this. Now, maybe you say, well, I've been to Mexico. That's the way the world is. And you can walk down the streets in some of these little towns in Mexico, and you can kind of close your eyes, and you can be in the Philippines. You can be in India. That's what the world's like. Pakistan, you know, Bangladesh. That's what the world is like. That's what it's pretty much like. Not America. This is dreamland. This is Disneyland on the whole grand scheme of things. And when you meet these people, you surely come to that realization. It's because you are, you know, like Rockefeller to these people. And that's why we take missions trips. That's why we support missionaries. For those of you that don't know, this church supports a fellowship in the Philippines, in Olongapo, Philippines. We've been there a couple times. They're crazy people. By the way, did it get posted, Beck? Where is it?
In the hallway.
There's their monthly newsletter came, and the Vroomans adopted another. I don't know how old she is. Is she like 15 or something? Oh, okay. We're probably going to move it. It's in that breezeway in the hallways, all of our mission stuff, and sometimes that's kind of easy to bypass on Sunday morning, so we may move it where it can be seen better. But there are letters there, there's pictures there. Those of you that have been to the Philippines, the Vroomans bought one of those little jeepney things that are sort of like the one we rode in Naga. You know, the white one? They bought one of them things because they sponsor 30 kids. You don't get to go to school just because you get to go to school. You got to pay. So they support 30 kids to go to school. They feed all those kids on that night, all the street kids, because there's thousands and thousands of street kids in the Philippines that are living on the streets, many of them prostitutes. And they come in, they bathe them and feed them and all the rest. So there's a great work going on. The little village that we went down to, and we stood on the beach, they've been doing good down there. They got pictures of their baptism down there. God's doing a great work there, and the dollars just go so far. You can't believe how far. We fed like 80 kids for 30, 40 bucks. Yeah, and they actually ate meat. They never get meat. $20, that's right. So, you know, we fed all those kids in 20 bucks. And so it really goes a long ways. There are many opportunities. You just giving to this church will support missions. But if you want to do something more than that, we can arrange that. So we support that work. We've also bought some land in Dumaguete. We actually own some, in the Philippines' eyes, we don't own it because we're foreigners. But we hold the deed on some land in Dumaguete for a church down there. He's actually Baptist. We don't care. And we're doing work down there. We're supporting another guy that is in Dumaguete also. And he's nothing. He's non-denominational to help him pay his rent on his church so he can get on his feet and minister. A street level is supporting Steiger in Delhi, where we are going in October. We also support Scott. He's the biggest mission support of this church. Scott is a deacon from here who's now full-time in the South Sudan. The bombers, by the way, are flying over every day, which means they're eyeballing. They're getting ready to bomb. So keep them in prayer. Dave Gonzalez leaves tomorrow, 4th of July. Good day to fly, huh? So he's flying with his wife into that mess to be there for 3 weeks to minister, so Dave gets to be with Scott. So keep them all in your prayers. Keep Scott in his prayers. He doesn't have to, you know, bust down any more gates. If you read about that, man. Do you know that two of the guards got officially caned because of that? Do you know what caning is? You're whipped because of Scott rescuing that woman, but he had to rescue her. So it's a crazy life. So I tell you all these things because it's important to have a broader scope outside of this church
Let's never become to the point where we're just kind of, well, we're settled here, you know, and we kind of got everything. And, you know, can we get another air conditioner? Because it's still not quite cool enough in here, you know, and some padded chairs and all the rest. No. We got work to do out there, and padded pews ain't going to save anybody. So let's go out and get them while there's time left. It's very important to have an idea that there are people out there that are poor financially. They're poor in spirit. People who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Guys, the individual who is mature in Christ will finally come to that realization to use his or her money to further the kingdom, to bless the poor, to bless the needy, to spiritually arm the saints, to equip the ministries, to spread the gospel of Christ. And we're trying to do the very best that we can. And it's important for all of us to continue to have that mentality. I'm not saying, you know, go and starve your kids, okay? A little bit goes a long way, and I'll help you if you have any questions about this later on, okay? Verse 8 says, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turneth away wrath. Now, the word scornful here in the Hebrew has in its meaning the idea of being a bragger. Now, we all know what that means. That's one who speaks loud and long about who he is, what he knows, what he owns, etc., etc. Now, usually those perceptions are only in his own or her own mind, or at least they're much grander than they are in reality. And most of the time they usually have very little reality to them. According to this verse, these kind of individuals can in essence set a city on fire, because it is these individuals who have a belief that they are king of the hill and that no one can knock them off. And that spirit of pride is not just a danger to himself, but he's in danger, a danger to everyone that he's around. That's why that if you have a spirit of pride and you are a braggart, you'll probably never see leadership around here, because we don't want to go down in flames when you set the city on fire. Because you're kind of like, and I hate to use the modern analogy, but you're kind of like a suicide bomber. I mean, you're cruising, and when you finally hit, you're just going to blow up everybody all around you. So everyone just kind of takes a deep, you know, big step backwards. And to realize that it's only a matter of time before you take a fall, and especially if you're a child of God. Because God will be patient, and he's merciful, and he waits, and he tells you to knock that stuff off, and he waits some more. And he says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And I hope I'm not reading into scripture here, but when the Bible tells me to do something, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. I think I go a step further, and experientially I certainly found this true, that if you don't, he will. It's always better to do it yourself. Trust me on that, okay? That is speaking experientially, you know. Not that I've ever had that happen or anything, but... Yes, verse 9, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Seems like that through the book of Proverbs, we have heard the word fool said about 1,000 times. If we had to pick something about the book of Proverbs, I would have to say the fool and the one who can't control his mouth. That seems to be the two biggest issues throughout the entirety of the book of Proverbs. A fool, guys, is not going to receive counsel. That is one thing we have come to an extreme conclusion on. He's just not. And his reaction may be one of anger, and it may be one of laughter, but the result is still the same. The fool has closed his ears, closed his heart to receive anything other than what's coming from his own brain. That's the fool. Now, experience has certainly taught me through the years as a pastor that only God's supernatural intervention is going to change the heart of a fool. I don't know if you really can learn not to be a fool. I rarely see it happen gradually. You're a fool, you're a fool, and one day you're not, or you're a fool and you're a fool, and you go to your grave as a fool. Because foolishness is an issue of breaking. It's an issue of true breaking humility. of which, you know what? I'm out of line. I'm out of control. I'm a fool. And coming to that conclusion, rarely will a fool finally come to that conclusion and admit that he's a fool. And that he's hard-hearted and prideful. And he will not listen. Pride is devastating, guys. We've learned that also through the book of Proverbs. Verse 10 says, "The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul." The bloodthirsty, and we find them all over the world, from the streets of America to the streets of Israel and the Middle East to every other continent, it seems that the bloodthirsty are out there. They hate the upright. They hate them. Because it is godliness and holiness that literally provokes that malice in those individuals. Because the attributes of holiness and godliness and uprightness, it in effect condemns their lives and their actions, and they don't want to be reminded. Instead of seeking a change in heart and life, they would rather stomp out all those who believe contrary to themselves, different than them, than they, so that they can continue in their godless lifestyle without the constant reminder of their guilt. Now, we certainly see that kind of action in the majority of the adherents, say, to the religion of evolution. We certainly see it in the radical realm today within the realm of homosexuality, free sex. If you think there will not be those who will consciously and diligently strike out at Steiger up at the Rainbow Gathering, think again. There are many there that hate the fact that they're even there. You don't have any business being here. Anybody who basically is practicing selfism does not want to be reminded about righteousness and godliness and holiness. Now, I need to put in a remark here. Those of you that know me, you know that I'm not trying to beat up on those at the Rainbow Gathering. I'm not trying to beat up on those who are into free sex or, for that matter, homosexuality. I have had many acquaintances that were gay. They know where I stand. But this last week, they had the big gay pride festival in the cities. I don't think I'd want to hand out tracts there, you know. That's for sure. Those of you that go back far enough remember that in this very room, when we had the Minneapolis branch of Exodus International, which are individuals who used to be gay, who've come out of that lifestyle, born again, and now walk in Christ and then walk in purity. That, ooh boy, they'd like to just kill them all who did that, who come out from that. Those of you that haven't read the book, Ton, who directs Steiger in Delhi, was 18 years gay. And a heroin addict, a cross-dresser who cruised the streets of Amsterdam. And now he's the director of Steiger. And I think a very, very cool guy. I'm looking forward to all the rest of you guys getting to meet him. But there are those that want to crush anyone who is a reminder of godliness to them. This whole fiasco in California these past couple weeks. I mean, wanting to outlaw, was the Pledge of Allegiance? Yeah, because of under God. You know, just don't say it then. Do you know that the guy who did that, his daughter, is free to leave the room? She doesn't even have to be in the room when they do this. But that's not enough. For his daughter not to do it, he doesn't want you to do it. And see, it's not enough for us to give them the freedom to do whatever they want and sin to their heart's content. They don't want you to be upright. They don't want you to be godly. They don't want you to practice your faith. They don't want you to be in this church. They don't want you to support these things. And they will do everything they can to make you stop it because they want to be free. They want to be free in their conscience. Now, the believer, on the other hand, is an individual who is willing
if allowed to be his brother's keeper. We need to have a heart of compassion and love for all those out there, whether or not we are getting compassion and love back again. Now, many of you were absolutely enemies of the cross at one time. I mean, the things you said and the things you did would rival Paul the Apostle in his early days when he was still Saul. And then you had your Damascus Road experience. And so we need to remember from whence we came that we would always have a heart of compassion and that we would love. And for those of you that were not here for that Exodus International meeting here, a group of very angry lesbians showed up for that meeting and really wanted to tangle. And all we did is love them. It was great. They hung out afterwards and smoked cigarettes with us and drank coffee. And we had a grand old time. It was great. Because, you know what? We said, you know, we just want to love you. And we're not telling you to not do that. We're just telling you, you receive Jesus Christ and then you take it up with him. Because see, we know what a bomb that is. That's like, you know, here, computer virus, you know. There goes your hard drive, you know. So we knew that I didn't need to instruct them. I know that you cannot change a person who's not redeemed. So I say, become born again and then just let God take care of that. God has a way of dealing with that, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Bloodthirsty. Okay, 11. The fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool uttereth all his mind. I don't know what that makes your pastor, but...
As he rambles on and on.
Again, a fool here is addressed. Here is a fool who rushes to speak everything that's on his mind without discretion, without care. Now, this verse speaks more than simply being honest and being a frank individual. That's not a bad thing. You guys that know me, especially if you deal with me on any leadership level, you know that I am frank and that I am honest. And I just go on. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. It is speaking here something more than that. It's speaking about the one who feels that anything he wishes to say is permissible, and whenever he feels like saying it is the right and the correct time, still coming down to pride. Again, guys, maturity and godliness dictate that there is a thoughtfulness and a care in our speech. We need to be seeking God as far as our involvement in what we say with others, in its timing, in its delivery. This is important for us to understand. Sometimes to say nothing is not only the wiser thing to do, but actually it might be the more godly thing to do. We need to be reminded on a regular basis that we are not the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not the Holy Spirit Junior, you know. God's got the Holy Spirit, and that's all he really needs. I don't know, sometimes we feel like God needs us to defend him, you know. It's all right, God, here, just step behind me, you know. You say step behind him, I mean, he doesn't need us to protect him. He doesn't need us always to intervene. Now, there may come a time, and I believe it will happen, that God will prompt your heart to correct, even rebuke a brother or sister in Christ that's out of line. But be careful. Be very careful. Pray. Wait on the Lord. Seek his timing. Seek his words. We need discernment on these issues. Compassion. Always, always loving compassion. All right? Verse 12 says, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Now this is kind of one of those dove verses. That if a ruler seeks to hear only good news and seeks to only hear praise, then over time he will, whether he intends to or not, whether it's purposeful or whether he does it unwittingly, he will eventually surround himself with liars. That's the way it is.
If I never want to be challenged as pastor, and I only want to hear good news, and I don't want ever anyone to, you know, go against anything that I want to do around here, I will then surround myself with a bunch of yes men. Now, I ain't got a bunch of yes men. I certainly have men who will support me, will back me, will see me as the under-shepherd of the church. I had a deacon once. He put it in a nutshell. He sat in a meeting and he says he was disagreeing with something I wanted to do, which was, get this, I had this idea to glass the balcony and put the two children's ministries up there with windows in. There might be a little problem of sound. I think about that. But anyway, so he was arguing this point, of which he did win. But he says, look, Pastor, if you want me to build chicken coops on the balcony, I will do that. But I first got to tell you that that's not a good idea. There it is. That's in a nutshell. And so if a person only wants to hear good stuff, he's sooner or later only going to surround himself with a bunch of liars. Because guys, truth is not always palatable. Truth is not always sweet. And ultimately, we're going to reap what we sow, even in that. Verse 13, the poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. You know what I like about our God, guys? And that is that with God, all men are equal. We live in a world where even in America, we seem to have some sort of strange class system and positions of status. But at the foot of the cross, all men are equal. Now, one of the greatest phenomena to see in that respect is to go to India. You're probably familiar with Hinduism and the class system which is built into that religion. But it goes further than that, that even those who are not Hindu, the entire society is just deep, steeped in that class system. And you're never to whine, you're never to complain or challenge your class. You are to be happy. It's karma. And if you're not happy and satisfied with the class that you are in when you are reincarnated, okay, you'll come back as less. Okay, so you got to watch that whole karma thing. And it's just dealt in society. I recall a few years ago that Gospel for Asia, who we used to be heavily involved with, they're all over India, and they were even helping Steiger when we were there. I found a couple of GFA guys there at the Steiger base. And they're very, very talented, very educated. I've been to a couple of their training centers, and I've taught at their training centers in India. But word got out that way, way back in one of these remote villages, that like a dozen, I believe you pronounce it like the bull, isn't it Brahmin? Became born-again Christians. Now, Brahmins are the highest caste system in Hinduism. Now, you know those little marks they put on their head? They all mean something. That's the third eye. It has to do with Hinduism. But the mark and what mark you wear in your head depends on what class system you're from. And I don't even know what they are, you know. I actually, you know, get a piercing right there. And it's a stud. So drive it really far in, I don't know. So, but they'd heard that some of these went out there, and K.P. Yohannan's son, which is this really cool kid, he's like 20 now, but he's like 18 then. So K.P. sends his son out to go check out this story. He had to walk for 3 days. It's at least 3 days. So him and a couple of guys walked, and they went out there, and sure enough, they found that like a dozen Brahmins that got saved. Now, for a Brahmin to interact with a lower caste, that's just like absolutely unheard of. But they realized upon salvation that everyone they saw was all equal to them. See, before God, guys, it doesn't matter. Rich or poor, famous or not, great status, important, or absolutely nobody in the world scheme of things, you are no less important to God. And when you fathom that and you really grasp that, and then you go to one of these countries and you get into some little teeny remote village where there's no electricity, no nothing, you know, and you this dirty little skinny kid, little girl runs up to you and you realize God knows this girl and loves this girl. She's just as much valuable to her as the President of the United States, as Billy Graham, as Chuck Smith, as anyone in this room. And then everything in your whole existence suddenly changes, because your whole understanding of we being brought up in America starts to go like a domino effect, and pretty soon everything casts down. And then all of a sudden, what you think of money has changed, what you think of possessions has changed, what you think of about America has changed. And I do have a different view about America. Now, don't get me wrong, I love America. It is still, I think, the grandest country on earth. And I love the freedom that I have here. But you can't put five people on a motorcycle, and you can do it in the Philippines. When we see them drive by, like families of five on one motorcycle, it's like, okay, now who's truly free? You know, I don't know that I want to be that free. No helmets, no nothing, you know, a little kid on antibars. But anyway, sorry. Lose my train of thought. The idea, guys, here is that we need to come to that full understanding that all men are equal. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the final absolute clarity of this fact is when you're dead. Did you ever notice that when you're dead, it doesn't matter whether you're rich, you're still just as dead? I mean, when Lennon was shot that day, and he was John Lennon, he's one of the Beatles, but he was still just as dead. Bass player, was it from The Who, was it, that died? He's still dead. I mean, dead, that's it. Death's a great equalizer. And that's God's period at the end of the sentence to remind everybody that we're all equal. And that's very important for us, especially those of you that are count yourself part of this family of God, that we always remember that, no matter who walks in these doors. Okay. Verse 14, the king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. And again, Proverbs looking to those who rule and to those who lead. If you read Scripture, you will find quickly that God has always been very watchful over those who have had little or nothing on the earthly realm. He blesses them. Now, I'm sorry, I know I carry on a lot about mission stuff, and you will too. As soon as I take you on a trip, you'll carry on the same way. You ever really want to see somebody worship God? I'll take you to where they worship God. You want to see the miraculous? I'll take you there. I mean, I'll never forget the first time I went. I mean, people who were like on the brink of death, miraculously healed, like the book of Acts. And we think, that's just Bible stuff. That doesn't happen now. Well, no, it don't. Because we don't think it does. And they have maybe only one set of clothes, and they come to church and they worship God and they sing so loud that it just raises the roof. And with a beauty and a spirit that moves down through a church that you can, it's just so thick you can almost cut it with a knife. It's incredible. And it's a real challenge upon us individually. God takes care of the poor. He really does. Now, I'm not saying that they will suddenly receive great possessions or great money or have boatloads of food. God takes care. He doesn't always give us everything that we want. He gives us what we need. And I don't understand the whole mentality of God, but I know I have seen the miraculous. He does take care. Many of you can vouch for that. Verse 15, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, I don't know what more proof that we really need here. But a good look at the repercussions of the child-rearing designs of modern society. It's one of those, hello, You know, you wake up, this isn't working. I mean, all the hip and liberal teachings on the subject today have driven our children into chaos. I feel like, and maybe it's just in my own perception, I feel, in all seriousness, it's like I'm not that old. You know, it's like, wasn't that long ago. But it's changed. It's changed a lot. And there's not a bone in my body that ever wants to be 16 again. No, thank you. If you are around that age, God help you. I pray that you are diligent to the Lord, because the pressures that are on you are far beyond even what they were upon me. And the risks are greater. The consequences are greater. The damage is so profound. I mean, we have driven our children into it's chaos. We've filled the juvenile correctional facilities in the United States. You may or may not know, we do weekly ministry down in Red Wing Correctional Facility in Red Wing, Minnesota. It's a boys' prison. And prison is the correct word. This is as bad as it gets. If you didn't get sent there, you got sent to an adult prison. So there's no place to go beyond that as of juvie. So this is not a real nice place of lockup. They have all kinds of crazy things. Fenced yards. And those kids are in a world of hurt. And you can talk to Aaron and these other guys who go down there. We filled up these juvenile facilities. We've filled up our mental wards. The teen suicide rate in this country is staggering and growing every day. Except, you know, the problem is we don't really discipline our children anymore. We kind of just fill them up with, you know, behavior-modifying pharmaceuticals. Send them off to a public school and, you know, encourage them to, you know, experience life to its fullest. And it's a bunch of psychobabble is what it is. And what happens oftentimes is we fail to realize that Scripture is very, very clear about this. The Bible and even Proverbs is not telling you to, you know, beat the thunder out of your kids. Okay? It does tell you to spank your kids. Make no mistake, whether we like it or not, the Bible is clear as far as corporal punishment. And I tell you, as a kid, I mean, looking back now, I'd rather be spanked and have it be over with than this long, drawn-out thing, stand in a corner, and I'm ashamed of you, young man, kind of stuff. I mean, spank me and then hug me. Tell me you still love me. But the Bible is clear on this. The Bible tells us that if we really love our children, we'll discipline them and we'll also overwhelm them with truckloads of love and affection. Now, what I see generally as a pastor is a lot of people who are certainly born again. They are believers. They walk in the Lord. But they have made a decision on this matter which is not biblical. They have made a decision on this matter that they are not going to follow the Word of God. And they prefer not to have their pastor laid out there in that black and white terms, but that's the way it is. Make no mistake that if you choose not to go down this path, that you're sinning. That's it. You're going directly against the Word of God. Now you say, yeah, but you spank your kids today, they take them away from you. Baloney. Baloney. People in here spank their kids all the time, and they wish they would take their kids away from them, but they won't. Okay? So, you know, they're going into malls, they're beating them in the shopping centers, you know. No, I'm only kidding. Now, they're not going to take your kids away from them, and if you spank your kids, again, you don't beat your kid, you don't strike him in the face, you don't punch him. You spank your kids, and you love them, you love them, you love them, you spank them some more, and you love them some more. Now again, I know that this makes some of you extremely uncomfortable. because you've been taught this and that or the other thing. Let's stop for a minute. Who taught you that? The university? Oh, yes, there's a bastion of Christendom down there called Stout. Oh, yeah. They're just oozing with spirituality, aren't they? Or whatever other college you went to, or whatever book you read, you know, Dr. Spock's baloney, and he even backed out of that book. I don't know if you know that. This is biblical. This is one of those hard things. It's hard to chew that off, but this is Scripture. This is what we need to do. And there's no other way around it. This is one of those hard things of Scripture. Okay, enough on that. Verse 16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Now again, this is one of those no-brainers. Simply put, the more sinners, the more sin. Yeah, there we go. This really is kind of like a rain gauge. We can measure this steady slide that we are on into the wrath of Revelation simply by observing the rise in flagrant crime, sin, hatred. One of the things that's been amazing to me in my lifetime is a corporate crime, white-collar crime, and the rise in that. And, now these giant corporations are lying about what's on their books and saying that they're okay when they're not okay. And by the time you stockholder find out, too late, we filed already for, Chapter 11 and you're out of your money. And it's accepted. We're on a slippery slope. We are really bad, bad people, you know that? I mean, I was watching again, one of those, it was Dateline. Okay, I remembered for once. It was Dateline last night. I was watching that thing, torturing myself again. And this girl out, where was she? Utah? That got kidnapped, and I don't know where she is. Man, we're bad people. And then we're approaching the day. We're going to see the Lord return. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, and he shall give delight unto thy soul. And again, as in verse 15, we're instructed to, this is the verse, raise up a child in the way that he shall go. And that's very important. That's a very proactive verse. Raise a child. Not, give birth to the child and let him go, and hope it all comes out okay. No, it's raise a child. Understand something. This is very important for those of you that are considering parenthood. Or those of you wondering how you got there. Parenting is a call of God. It's a mission. It is a ministry. God will hold you as accountable for that as He holds me accountable for this ministry and this pulpit. And it's daunting. I'll do this from now until the end of time before I'll do your job, but... I see that. Please don't get the wrong idea. I clearly understand that I can't say that. To the best of my understanding and from where I'm viewing it from, it looks really, really hard to be a parent. It scares me to death. I mean, it just seems daunting. The responsibility of parenthood. And if you're thinking about it, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Those are babies. They're not puppies. Okay? They're not puppies, ladies. They're not trophies, gentlemen. Okay? They're a living, breathing human being that for at least 18 years are your responsibility. Raise up a child in the way that he shall go, and we will have positive results, because the latter half of that verse says, and he will not depart from it. Now, I certainly tried to depart from it, but I was raised up in the way that I shall go, in the way that God wanted me to go, in the way that my dad's belt wanted me to go. I was raised up that way, and I was raised up in church and with discipline. And lots and lots and lots of love. And I tried to make a break for it. I did my drugs. I made my mistakes. But I couldn't get rid of that still small voice that kept saying, son. And it wasn't my earthly father calling. It's my heavenly father, son. You need to come home now, boy. And I couldn't shut that verse off. I couldn't shut off that voice. And I did not depart from it. Raise up a child in the way it shall go. And if it's you or them and someone must win, let it be you. And I know in the families that we have, I know many of you deal with this. In the family lives we have, divorced couples and such, it's very, very difficult if you don't have the two of you stand together. Win anyway. You never want to someday go, I should have followed the Bible. I should have done what God told me to do. Because if you do what God tells you to do, and they go out and hurt themselves, at least you can say, they're in God's hands. I have been obedient to God. And God, I turn them over to you, and I have been righteous, and I have been obedient, and they belong to you. But if you don't, then you're going, oh God, I know I should have done that, and I didn't. Oh no. Be obedient to the Lord. Pray, 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 pray lots. When they're 16, lock them in their bedroom until they're 18. No, probably can't do that. Be a good idea, but I'm sorry, 16-year-olds. There. Verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now this verse holds in truth both on the political, earthly realm, as well as the local church. 1 Samuel 3:1 has an interesting verse. It says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That's interesting. See, this is an often quoted verse that is applied to church leadership, especially to the pastorate, as far as vision. Because unless those who lead have a vision for where God is taking them in the future, then it is only a matter of time before the people as well as the church they attend will perish. Now, if you're at least 40 as I am, and if you grew up in the church, you will know that the church corporately has changed gobs, hasn't it? If you've been saved and this is the only church you know, oh, God bless you. You don't know how blessed you are. Things used to be a lot different. In the old days, we dressed up when we came to church. We wore our hair short. We didn't body pierce and tattoo. We didn't stand on the front steps and smoke cigarettes. I mean, you went to your car at least, you know. You didn't do that out front of church. They had these really weird things that are called hymnals. Yeah, and they had ushers in the foyer, you know, tithe plates and yeah. But the hymnals were the scary thing, you know. Oh, that's hymnals, and you know things are different. And what happened was, for the most part, the Church of God lost its vision. Who are we? Why are we here? Where are we going? What are we doing? They lost touch with the people. Now, a few radical souls saw that little cartoon, you know, light go off there, you know, bing. Guys like Chuck Smith back in the late 60s, early 70s who went, you know what? Unless we adopt and adapt to those young people that are out there, we've lost them all. The Church of England, great, huge revival in the early late 1800s and early 1900s, it's dead now. I mean, you walk into these churches in Europe and they're like a quarter mile long and there's like four people up front. You know, it's dead because they lost their vision. And so what happens when you lose your vision, the church just slowly dies and dies. A certain denomination of which I was part of, I won't mention any names because it's going out over the radio, I have friends in the family who are coming from that denomination in the pastorate. He once told me, he says, I don't think the general population realizes what this denomination is doing now. They finally caught on. And they got churches full of old people with hymnals who refuse to, you know, let a keyboard in or a drum or a guitar. And they're dying, they're dying, they're dying. So you know what they do?
They close the church. Padlock it. Board it up. Wait 2 years. Send in a young buck pastor straight out of seminary. And reopen and start all over again with keyboards and a guitar, overhead projector, and conga, and coffee houses, and whatever else you have. By then, the old people are gone. They're like, whoa, but see, they're entrenched. They can't get them out. And it's like, oh, that's terrible. Isn't that terrible? I guess I understand the mentality, but it's a little bit terrible. We've lost our vision, personally, individually, and as a church. Now, I'm happy to say that we have not lost our vision. And I'm not saying that to be bragging. I'm saying that it is very, very crucial we have a vision. When I get to the point where I don't have that vision, I become obsolete. You know, just take me out back, shoot me in the head. You know, buy me a one-way ticket to India. Here, Tim, take a missions trip. I'll be old. Oh, without looking to see it's one way. No money. I'm stuck in India. So, you know, it's like dumping a puppy on the... Put him on a plane. Bye. I don't want to become obsolete. I think it's very, very important that we have our vision. I've always made it very clear, and I've caught a lot of heat for this over the years, and some people have actually left this church because of the vision. But we've been adamant. I've not changed. So if you go, well, hey, all of a sudden we're going off in this other direction. No, we're not. The vision of this church is clear. It's been this way. Clear back to before I was senior pastor. Dave Gonzalez had the same vision. I have only followed through with it. And our vision is the street. It's not the rich. It's not the well-to-do in the town. It's not the people who are in power and, you know, ooh, you know, we just need to get a couple of doctors and a couple of professors from Stout in here. I mean, they can come. That's cool. But I'm not seeking, you know, that kind of situation. We're going to be missions-oriented. We're going to do free rock concerts in the park. We're going to have a coffee house that's open to the public, and we're not going to charge nothing. We're going to wear blue jeans and sandals and grow our hair long and smoke cigarettes on the front porch. Now, again, I'm not promoting cigarettes. Let me make sure that's clear. But what I'm saying is what we're going to do is spread the gospel of Christ. And we're not going to go down that legalistic road. We're not going to go down that box me in road. And we're not here just to perpetuate what is happening here. We're here to reach out. We're going to do jail ministry. We're going to do police ministry. We're going to, you know, again, do concerts. We're going to do missions work. We're going to reach out there. That's a vision. And a vast majority of this church's direction will always be that university that is two blocks from here. So if you hate college students, boy, have you come to the wrong church. Because that's where we are. That's where we're going. That's where the focus is. That's where we're going to spend our money. We're going to do it with street level. We're going to set that campus on fire for Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He gave us this great big cool house down there that shares property line with Stout. So see, God's into this too. That's our vision. And our own campground. That too. I throw that in. I told the guys in leadership that we need our own campground. Don't you think? Anybody want to contribute, you know, a couple hundred acres up north? Well, you catch me afterwards, okay? I better stop right there. Let's pray.